Hello, and welcome to Gospel Light Radio. Thank you for joining us today. I want to bring you to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. And we're going to start in verse number 12. It says, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, the scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Sorry. I only wanted to go through 13. I'm just so excited about this that I got ahead of myself. I'll reread verse 13 here. He said to them, the scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Now, what in the world got under his skin? We don't usually see Jesus angry or dishing out some sort of punishment, though he never did lay a hand on the people according to the record here. He's always so patient and loving and forgiving. So what happened? What makes the Son of God and future Savior of the world just pop off like this? Well, for starters, he didn't just pop off. This wasn't a short-tempered moment from a man who has a hard time controlling his temper. This is one of those moments where you have a right to be angry, and perhaps even should be angry, but you have to be careful what happens with that anger. And Jesus was careful. Angry, but he used that anger to make a wrong situation right. But what was wrong about it? What did he see that was so bad that made him so angry? I know a common belief is that he was angry at the dishonesty of the sellers, that they were making dishonest profits, but I really don't think that's it. Remember that he was angry at both the sellers and the buyers. And how dishonest could the buyer really be? How can he really cheat? And yet Jesus is angry at them as well. And there's no mention in the record of any dishonest acts. It doesn't mean that there weren't any, but the record seems clear that he was not angry about that. Jesus seems angry at the fact that they were using the temple as their place of business, period. And no matter that they could try and justify it by saying it was for the good or the service of the temple, Jesus seems to be making it clear that there's no good reason to turn the temple into a place to conduct business, to turn God's house of prayer into a place of commerce. He looks around, and you may recall he had been there on the previous day, and no doubt the same stuff was going on. He looks around and realizes that God's house of prayer is becoming anything but. I tend to think that it may have sounded like a casino. You know, like, well, I don't know. Maybe you don't know what a casino sounds like. Maybe you've never been in one. I have been in one. You remember what a casino sounds like from the minute you walk in the door? Aside from the cries of all the people who are being beaten by the house and losing hundreds of dollars every 5 minutes, you know, all of those weeps of terror, it sounds like one giant coin machine. Like those coin machines when you walk into a bank or something like that, you know, you dump all your coins into and it counts it and all that. Actually, now that I say that, I have a bag full that I should really cash in. Because it's getting a little bit heavy. But you know what I'm talking about. Just like those giant coin machines. Jesus walks into God's house of prayer. And that is what a casino sounds like, by the way, if you ever have a chance to walk the floor of one. Jesus walks into God's house of prayer. But what is the one thing he isn't able to hear? The one sound that is absent. It's prayer. The sound of the coins and the sounds of commerce are drowning them out. Their acts, no matter how wholesome they may be on the surface, by bringing them into God's house of worship and prayer, made them detestable in the eyes of God because it turned his house into a house of merchandise. And they should not think that because they were in the temple, rendering services for the temple, that they would be excused. Such business can and should be conducted in some other place besides God's house of prayer. God's house of prayer is not a means and an opportunity to turn a quick buck or to make a profit. Brothers and sisters, we are God's house of prayer. If you are a Christian, you are his house of prayer. But you know what I fear is true of many and what has been true of myself in the past? Jesus walks into the temple of the individual Christian's heart and he cannot hear prayer. Instead, he hears the sounds of commerce. He hears the coin machines and the negotiations and the deals being made, but he's unable to hear prayer. And keep in mind that those sounds of commerce do not have to be sins. The services that the people were rendering were not wrong or sinful. They were, in fact, useful, if not needful, services. This was Passover week, and there were tons of people, many from out of town, having traveled great distances. They would need animals for the sacrifices, and it was burdensome to bring your animals with you when you live so far away. You could purchase them there. There was a tax that all Israelites over the age of 20 were required to pay, and many would just bring that tax with them, but if they had foreign currency, it would need to be exchanged. So these were good services, but what made them wrong was where they chose to set up shop. They took legitimate needs and services and allowed them to drown out prayer. And we can do the same thing. Wrap ourselves up in the legitimate needs and services in the world, but allow those needs and services to drown out prayer. They become the focus of our thoughts and motives and actions so much so that we neglect to pray, sometimes even the simplest of prayers. And in effect, we have taken those things and placed them in the temple, and all God can hear are the sounds of commerce. Like our heart and our mind is just one giant coin machine. We're focused on our jobs, our business, our school, or our kids' school, or some other project, none of which is wrong. But if they become the primary thing that Jesus hears when he walks into the temple, you know, one could argue that that is wrong. Yeah, but we're busy, busy, busy. Sure. So was Jesus. And more than once we read of him going off somewhere by himself to pray. The opportunities and time to pray did not just come to him automatically all of the time. He was the most popular person of his day, and popularity does not afford one many moments of being alone. Not necessarily that I understand this personally, because I've never been fashionably popular. But, I mean, you know, we know that. We've been around the world enough, whether we're popular or not. We know about the popular people and privacy. Those moments completely by themselves, they're rare. But he made time. He made moments. Friends, commerce has its place, but that place is not the temple of God. It is not the house of prayer. Now, we're going to tie both of Jesus' phrases together because I really believe they should be. He said first what we just looked at, that God's house is to be a house of prayer. And of course, we just contrasted that by exploring the fact that what he heard was a house of commerce and not a house of prayer. Now, he also says that they had turned it into a den of thieves or a robber's den, a hideout for robbers. He quotes from Jeremiah 7:11. And there God was saying that the people thinking they could continue in their sinful ways, simply because they attended the temple of the Lord, was equivalent to them being robbers and thieves. In other words, they were really just sinners coming to the temple to hide from their sin. The temple had become merely a hideout, but was no longer God's house of prayer. They felt that their presence in the temple excused their sinful actions. Let me just read that for you real quick. Jeremiah chapter 7, and verses 1 through 11. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, "Go to the entrance of the Lord's temple and give this message to the people. O Judah, listen to this message from the Lord. Listen to it, all of you who worship here. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Even now, if you quit your evil ways, I will let you stay in your own land. But don't be fooled by those who promise you safety simply because the Lord's temple is here. They chant, 'The Lord's temple is here! The Lord's temple is here!' But I will be merciful only if you stop your evil thoughts and deeds and start treating each other with justice. Only if you stop exploiting foreigners, orphans, and widows. Only if you stop your murdering, and only if you stop harming yourselves by worshiping idols. Then I will let you stay in this land that I gave to your ancestors to keep forever." In other words, only if they change their lives. We're talking about repentance, people. We're talking about a change of behavior and attitude. Don't be fooled into thinking that you will never suffer because the temple is here. Or, if I may, for just a minute, update this to modern times, just because you're in the house of God on Sunday. It's a lie. Do you really think you can steal, murder, commit adultery, lie, and burn incense to Baal and all those other new gods of yours, and then come here and stand before me in my temple and chant, "We are safe," only to go right back to all those evils again? Don't you yourselves admit that this temple, which bears my name, has become a den of thieves? Surely I see all the evil going on there. I, the Lord, have spoken. I believe Jesus is making a similar point here in Matthew. And I actually alluded to this earlier. Their actions, aka their services they were rendering, were not wrong. What made them wrong was that they chose to do it in the temple. And Jesus, in effect, says that just because you are rendering services for the temple, in the temple, does not excuse you drowning out the prayers and replacing worship with commerce. take this business somewhere else. Folks, their presence in the temple did not excuse them. And friend, neither will our presence in church excuse us. The people in Jeremiah felt safe because of their faithful attendance, but God said, "You are not safe. You have, in fact, trusted in a lie." The crux is really in verse 5. Suppose you really change the way you live. Suppose you really get your heart in line with God so your outward worship actually matches your inward worship, then God would be pleased with you. But to trust in your temple attendance while living like pagans is foolish, and you are only deceiving yourself. Are we a den of thieves because we have in our own right said, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, I'm in the temple of the Lord, I've gone to church"? Has what we call going to church become the way that we hide from the sin that has overtaken us? Has it become the way that we justify ourselves because, hey, there are others who aren't even come to church anymore, so there? Have we taken advantage of the grace of God? Romans chapter 6, 1 and 2. "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace?" Well, that doesn't really seem to make a whole lot of sense, does it? Yeah, it didn't to Paul either. "Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? I hope that doing as we please, because we can always apologize to God later, is unthinkable for each of us." Did Christ really make a difference in our lives when we gave them over to Him? Has the blood of Jesus really washed us? Then to take advantage of the grace and goodness of God should be unthinkable. Okay, so I told some guy off the other day because he was really being a jerk, and I was stressed out, and I was just not in the mood for stupidity, and I lost my temper, and I woke up in a bad mood, and by the end of the day, managed to successfully ruin everybody else's day. You know, I just had one of those days. I've just been one of those kinds of people lately. I'm sorry, and I don't know what's going on. Look, that's what grace is for. Okay, because God understands human tendency and weakness. He understands that sometimes we crack, and sometimes we break. A moment of rebellion, an unkind word, a selfish motive. His grace is there for us. But friend, it is not there to excuse us to just do as we please as long as we come running back to the temple when the day is done. For us, as God's house of prayer, to abuse His grace in such a way, to try and constantly hide behind that grace when we should be confronting the sin, is to turn that house of prayer into a den of thieves. Repent. The call from Jeremiah to the people is the same call to us, should we be doing as they were. That is the best and the only thing you can do. Confront it and repent of it. Really change the way you live and bring that living into harmony with God's will, and stop trusting or believing that church attendance or doing some of the other right things will give you a license to just do as you please all the other times. Do not come to church simply to hide from your sin, for in that sin will find you out and you will answer for it one day. It's like a strong undercurrent. You never realize its full power until it's already got you going downstream. Friend, be careful not to get pulled under. That's why in those types of situations and rivers and whatever, that there are warnings about the undercurrents. Just don't get the water in the first place. Because so many times we underestimate the strength of the undercurrent. Sure, we need to focus on the commercial things of life. They are important, but they are not the only things to focus on, and they should have their proper place. If they so occupy our hearts that prayer is no longer heard, then we need to reschedule our priorities. We are God's house of prayer, so each and every time He walks into that temple, let Him hear worship and prayer. Do not bring commerce into the house of prayer. And do not believe the lie that because you are in church, you are safe. There was a mother who had a teenage daughter who, well, let's just say she didn't exactly make it home by her curfew, right? And she of course, didn't see what the big deal was. You know, and they have the usual conversation, you know, honey, where were you? Do you have any idea what time it is? Blah, blah, this and that. And of course, the teenager's just kind of, you know, blasé, just kind of blowing off. Relax, mom. It's no big deal. I'm here and I'm safe. And the mother goes, you're here. You're not safe. Sweetheart, you are still in trouble. And the next several days are not going to be pleasant for you. Just because you're home doesn't mean you're safe. Because what you were doing before you got here is what's about to get you in trouble. Don't believe the lie that because you were in church, you're safe. No one was ever spared a horrible illness just because they walked into a hospital and stood there, and we will not be spared the punishment of our sins just by walking into church and sitting down. Salvation starts on the inside, not the outside. Jesus walked into the temple and cleansed it of the commerce. The things that should have stayed outside, he moved back outside. He restored order and prayer to the house of prayer. Friend, does he need to do that with you? Restore order and prayer to his house of prayer? Because commerce is taking control and the sounds of worship and prayer are barely discernible? Has sin taken control but it's been pretty well hid by your faithful church attendance? Don't believe the same lie that the people in Jeremiah believed. This is the temple of the Lord. So what? It does you no good if your heart is not sincere. So let Jesus come in and restore order. May God bless you, my friends. The lesson is yours.